is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
My name is Kent. I'm one of the staff here today, and we are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. So if you've got your Bible or your phone or your tablet, something to read scripture on, I'd like to invite you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 5. And I do encourage people to just leave the verses open, the Bible open, as we go through the message. Then you can follow along. I'm referring to a bunch of the verses throughout the message. But in honor of fathers, I'm only going to read one verse today. So it's Ephesians 5:21. Have you found it? And it's a little bit challenging as a verse, and so I'm going to be praying for you throughout the message, and I'm going to pray this prayer. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what we're thinking about today. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But first, I'm going to talk about my dad. My dad was, I think, genetically wired, like many dads of his generation, to have a certain quality about him. One of those qualities was he liked to tell the same lame jokes over and over again. And I don't know if this is a genetic quality that actually transcends generations from generation to generation. We tell lots of lame jokes. He also loved his tools and gadgets. And he had this old toolbox that was in the trunk of his car his whole life. And even at the end of his life, when he could no longer physically lift this toolbox, he still had it in his trunk wherever he went, just in case he needed a tool. And my dad loved to fix things. He was a Mr. Fix-It. Some things he was really good at fixing, other things he would try to fix, he was not so good at fixing. He was really good with cars. He was not so good with carpentry. Was not his thing. I'd like you to actually talk to your neighbor right now, thinking about your own father. Was he a fixer or a non-fixer? And if he was a fixer, what kind of things was he good at, and what kind of things was he bad at, okay? If someone's sitting by themselves, try to include them in your little conversation here. Your dad, fixer or not fixer, what was he best at fixing? Okay, talk about that for a second. Okay, we like to remember our dads. I love my dad and enjoy thinking about him. He was particularly good at fixing flat tires, but not necessarily on cars like in the Christmas story scene, with bicycles. We had four kids and we all had our own bicycles. It seemed like some bicycle was constantly getting a flat tire. And he could, like, you could put a stopwatch on him, man. He could fix and put a patch on a flat tire and get it. Until he wisened up and taught us how to fix flat tires. My dad was not so good at fixing emotional issues or dealing with emotional problems. In fact, he was famous for this little helpful gem of emotional advice. He says, "Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about." And I don't know if that's a universal dad statement or not, but that was definitely one of my dad's favorites. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. So he could do oil changes, he could clean gutters, he could stop dripping faucets, but he could not bear tears or breakups or heartache or values clarification. Terrible at all that stuff. And so it is with a bit of astonishment, actually, and deep gratitude that I stand before you today to tell you that I have some core values in my life that I learned when I was just a kid, and they're still important today, and I learned them from my parents, including my dad. They did an incredible job of teaching me these core things. The very first thing that I learned as a foundational value from my parents was to love God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and most foundational thing, and they did a very good job of instilling that into me. And the second thing they instilled was love your neighbor, that we're here to love people, and so you should love people. And I learned that from my parents. And the second thing I think I learned from my parents was this. They taught me the difference between right and wrong. I learned the difference between good and evil. I learned that there was right ways to live and wrong ways to live, and they have consequences. And now, it wasn't that I always lived the right way, but I knew when I was doing something wrong that it was wrong, and that those wrong choices sometimes brought darkness, and that light is good and darkness is bad. I learned that first from my parents, especially my dad, and I'm very grateful for that. And the third lesson I learned was the difference between wisdom and folly. That sometimes the behavior that we would engage in, it was wise, and sometimes it was foolish. We actually would do practice sessions on this kind of thing. Like, say, we were going out to some special event or going to someone's home. We would have a test run in the car where they would say things like, you know, we're going there for dinner. Is it wise or foolish to take your green beans and throw them across the table at your brother? And we would all, oh, that's foolish. Is it wise or foolish to be grateful and say thank you when someone serves you? Oh, that's wise. So we had this drilled into our heads so that at a very young age, we learned the difference between wisdom and folly. Now, any of you here who've been paying attention for the last 3 weeks know that I just gave you the first part of Ephesians chapter 5. This is what we've been talking about, remember? And I'm not sure if this is where my parents got it, but this is where I would turn to find these three values. We walk in love because Ephesians 5 starts with this verse. It says, be imitators of God and walk as children of who love. This is foundational. And as we're trying to figure out how we navigate the days that are here and the days that are coming, how do we move into the future? We need to know this first step, walk in love. And then the next paragraph in Ephesians talks about light and darkness. We're children of light. We walk in light. And we heard a couple weeks ago from Steve, light is a good thing. And light dispels the darkness. And so if we're going to live in a world that's growing increasingly dark, then we have to be light. And it's not just shining light. It's actually our identity. We are light because we're reflecting the light of Jesus. This is our next step. And then last week we talked about the difference between wisdom and folly. And we learned there's a lot of different ways to be foolish, but there's one way to be wise, and that way is to follow the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in him and follow his ways, and he'll shine light and will be wise. So we learned to walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Now, as we're going through this first part of Ephesians, I'm guessing I can get lots of nods. Some of you are already nodding. You're going, yeah, this sounds right. This is good. This is good stuff, right? We're all on board. And then we get to Ephesians 5:21, and we read these words, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submission is like hitting the brakes. We screech to a stop, and we recoil. We kind of react to that because submission's a hard thing. Submission comes with kind of this idea that it involves doing something I don't want to do. Otherwise, it's not submission, right? If I like it, then I am happy to do it, but I have to submit to do it. The mention of submission causes us maybe to ask a question. And I'm going to introduce a theological term this morning, and I'm going to admit I didn't learn this term on my own. I learned this expression from two resident theologians here in our congregation. I learned it from Steve Poole and Gary Sager. And the theological term that comes into play when we get to Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another, is the term yabut. And it works like this. I read submit, and I go, yeah, but I don't want to do that. Yeah, but I don't like that idea. Yeah, but I can think of other ways I'd rather live. I see what it says, but really? Do I have to do what it says? This is one of our reactions when we read these passages. And it actually gets worse the farther you get into Ephesians 5. In the next verse, we read, Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And what do wives respond after they read that? How do you respond? Yeah, but you don't know my husband, right? Yeah, but really? Submission? That seems kind of old-fashioned. That seems out of date. That seems like, what? Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is really the head of the wife, as Christ. I mean, this whole verse just warning you, just one yeah, but after another. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And you can't help but read these words and go, yeah, but really? But then Paul applies submission into a bunch of other categories, which have similar reactions. So the next verses say, and husbands, you submit like this, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. Husbands, submit to your wives to the point of dying for them. Yeah, but really? I mean, I usually say this in a wedding ceremony with couples as they're standing up here, you know, they look fantastic, they're all googly-eyed looking at each other and getting ready for the reception, they don't really care what I say. So I usually say something to the point of like, on this day, most couples would say, I'll die for you. That's how much they're in love. That's how romantic it is at a wedding. And then another couple weeks down the road, and they're not going to get off the couch for you. They're not going to take the trash out for you. They're not going to give up the remote control for you. They're not going to do anything for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yeah, but you don't know my wife. And then he applies it to parenting. So he's going to cover a bunch of bases here in this passage. Children, obey your parents no matter what. Now, most of the kids are not here to hear that, but some of you older kids are here. You got a reaction to that? Yeah, but you don't know my parents. You don't know how unreasonable my parents can be. You don't know how mad they can get. You don't know how my parents misunderstand me. Yeah, but really, do I have to submit to my parents in everything and respect them no matter what they do? Are you kidding me? And then he goes to fathers. So here's the word for fathers today. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't exasperate them, but nurture them. This is what he's telling fathers to do. Now, this is a tough word for fathers. Now, I love my father. I had a great father. But he could be hard. He could be harsh. And sometimes we would do something and it'd be like, yeah, but dad, don't you think you're overreacting to that? And I know he got it from his dad, who could be very harsh. And you say, yeah, but dad, you're not supposed to provoke us. You're not supposed to exasperate us. It can be very exasperating sometimes. By my own dad. And I know I exasperated my kids. Yeah, but what is this passage saying? Fathers, don't exasperate your kids. And then he gets into really difficult territory in the next paragraph. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Are you kidding me? He's talking about slavery, like it's okay. Like, a slave who's a slave should just be a good slave and respect their master. Is that really what he's saying? Yeah, but slavery's wrong, right? And, I mean, we're here on Juneteenth. It's a celebration of overcoming that. Are you really telling a slave they have to submit to their master? Yeah, but he has a word for the masters, too. Masters, respect your slave and treat them with dignity. Yeah, but you don't know the kind of slaves I have, the master might say. So wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and masters are all told to submit, and every one of us wants to say, yeah, but. Really? Submission seems like such a foreign concept in our world today. How can mutual submission even move us forward into the future? It seems like such an odd thing. So while you're pondering that, I'm going to actually lay the rest of my cards on the table and say the path forward actually not only includes submission, but it also includes surrender. Submission leads to surrender, and that actually leads to trust. So we're talking about some more steps into the future. Submission, surrender, and trust. That's where we're going to go in the next few minutes. One commentator I read said, submission is a dirty word. Because it's not wired into us. Our DNA is wired toward being self-assertive and self-absorbed and self-reliant. I mean, we're basically selfish if we're left to our own devices. We demand our own way. We insist on our own rights. We assert our own independence. This is part of what's wired into us, especially in our culture today. Some of our favorite sayings include things like, I can do it myself. I did it my way. We sing songs about that, right? Celebrate, I did it my way, right? I had this conversation with my small group on a couple of different occasions. We're a bunch of guys in my men's group. And we asked questions like, is it easier for you to like help somebody else or to ask for help? And what do we say? Oh, it's way easier to help somebody else because we don't want to ask for help. We don't want to rely on anybody. We're self-sufficient. We're reliant. We don't need anybody. Why would we ever submit? Why would we think this is a good thing? Well, to get that, we want to read through Ephesians 5 a little bit deeper. I'm going back to verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's your submission. Why? Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is the result of submission, mutual submission. Purity, holiness, blamelessness. No spots, no wrinkles. You want to be a wrinkle-free person? Live in submission. Mary and I, in our marriage, practice mutual submission. And the reason we do this is it makes us better. It's not easy, but it helps us deal with our blemishes, our wrinkles, and our spots, with the hope that in the end we become more like Christ. Now, I was trying to think of a really good example of this, and I'm going to confess to you all that when you live in a relationship where there's mutual submission, over time, it becomes, I think you would take it for granted. It's a great thing. It's a beautiful, powerful thing. So I was having a little bit difficult coming up with a new example. So I thought I'd go back to the beginning of our relationship and talk about one that was very obvious. So immediately after Mary and I were married, she moved into a home with three teenagers. So she was a stepmother of three teenagers. And I got to tell you, from my observation, step-parenting, hands down, is the most difficult job in the world. So she should be a saint just for doing that. But it gets worse. On top of three teens, she had to deal with me. And one of the issues that I had to sort out after we got married were related to my fathering skills and some bad habits that I had developed as a father. I was definitely living at that time on the Disney dad end of the spectrum. So basically, whatever my kids wanted, I would do it. And, you know, Mary, being a wise observer, saw this. I think the one night when this really came to a head was we were in the basement watching a movie, and as we were watching this movie, my kids were constantly requesting different kinds of snacks. So one of my kids would say something like, hey, I want some popcorn. So I would run upstairs and I would pop some popcorn and come down and bring a popcorn. As soon as I did that, then my next kid would say something like, hey, I want a malt. So I would run upstairs and get some ice cream, mix up a malt and bring them a malt. And then a next kid would say, hey, I want a bowl of cereal. And I would run upstairs and get a bowl of cereal and bring it down. So I was running up and down the stairs all throughout this movie. And finally, Mary, in all of her wisdom, you know, observed this. And she did not hesitate to say something like, you're being a really bad father right now. I think it was something like that. And I responded with some very wise and loving words like, yeah, but you don't know what you're talking about. And so the next week we went to counseling. And we didn't want to live this way. And we laid this situation out to our counselor, and he almost immediately could see what was going on and gave us some really good advice. And the advice had to do with mutual submission. And this is what we agreed to. First, I agreed that when it came to my fathering skills, Mary could say anything she wanted to say, as long as she wanted to say it, and I would keep listening. Remember, submission has something to do like with you're doing something you don't really want to do, right? And believe me, Mary can talk a long time about some of this stuff, so that's what I agreed to. And Mary, bless her heart, agreed that after she was finally done talking about it, then I could decide whatever I thought was the best way for me to parent in that moment. And we walked out of there and we agreed to do that. And then we started to apply it and live it out. And I got to tell you, because of this exploration of mutual submission, I became a better father and I became a better husband. I think I became a better man. And Mary became a better wife and a better stepmother, and my kids became better kids, and we all grew. Now, I hesitate to tell this example, not because I'm afraid of being authentic and real with you all, but because I'm afraid of trivializing what really happened in this exercise. Because what really happened in this was a dramatic shift, and the shift had to do with changing from looking at being a good parent or being a good father and looking up that as an issue that we had to solve and actually moving it into the category of this is deeply personal. So over the time of processing this, I finally came to the realization and shared with Mary that part of the reason why I father the way I am, the way I did, was because I was afraid. I was actually scared to death that my kids weren't going to love me anymore. So I had to do everything I possibly could to win their love. And that's why I was making the choices. And because Mary called the question, I got into discussing that and figuring out what that means. And also, Mary got into sharing with me just how much she loved my kids, but often felt helpless to do anything about it. And she had to live there. And we worked that out. And so what happened was this thing was no longer an issue out there. It was personal. And we connected at a level we never would have connected without doing this. And we both became better people, people we never would have become if we had not entered into submission and explored what it meant and how that led to surrender and how that led to trust, deeper trust. So all this is part of what unfolded. And I don't want anyone to think it's easy. It's not easy. It's very complicated, but it's definitely worth it. And it made all the difference in our moving forward in our relationship and as a family. So as I'm thinking about this week and looking at Ephesians 5, I come to this conclusion. Ephesians 5 is brilliant. It's talking about this way to move into the future, even into difficult times. And it's talking about starting with that first step of love, and then light, and then wisdom, and then surrender, and then submission, then surrender, then trust. And that if we follow those things, it's going to lead to thriving marriages, and it's going to lead to flourishing relationships as parents. It can even deal with the difficult relationship between slaves and master if we learn to do that. So that makes me wonder, can this help us face other challenging issues that we might be facing today? And for that, I figured I needed an illustration. So many of you have been wondering why the heck we left this ladder set over here. And so I'm going to show you why. Okay, I'm going to go into the phase of the sermon where we're going to talk about really complex, difficult, controversial, divisive issues. These are the same kind of issues that are plaguing our society, but they're also plaguing churches. Issues like racism and immigration and gun violence and sexual identity. These are issues that oftentimes lead us to the edge of a cliff. And if we're not careful with these issues, it becomes so divisive that we break off relationships. And I'm so grateful to our custodian, Rick, because I told him what I was going to do. And he was so concerned that I was going to step off the edge of this thing that he built me a little guardrail here to keep me from going off the edge. And I got to thinking, man, if they caught that on camera, we could get many hits for the pastor diving off the edge. But this is where these controversial issues take us usually, right? They take us to the edge of the cliff, and then we feel like we're doomed. But I'm wondering if there's a different way for us to handle this, a better way to approach it. And I see churches handle these things in a couple ways, most commonly. First of all, many churches handle these controversial issues by saying, we're just not going to talk about them publicly. We won't bring it up in a big setting like this because they're so divisive and you guys are of such difference of opinion. We don't want to risk that. You're all intelligent people, so go figure it out on your own. You can figure out how to navigate all this stuff politically and socially, so we don't need to talk about it in a service. Many churches handle that. And I think that's probably our default way to handle controversial things in our community as a church. We say, I'm going to stick my head in the sand and you all go figure it out on your own. That's how we handle it. The other way churches handle it is this. Churches pick a side on these issues and they say, we're going to be the kind of church who stands for this side of it, and you're welcome to be here if you agree with us, but if you don't agree with us, it's very uncomfortable. So that's another way that churches handle that. We don't typically go that way. We typically go with, yeah, let's just avoid it and hope it goes away. But this passage gives me hope that there might be another way to deal with it. Now, we often think of these controversial issues as being like bottom step issues, like it has to do with our love for God or love for neighbor, or certainly it has to do with our light, like there's darkness in our world and we feel like we got to speak against it because we're shining light, and so we take these issues on as a way to fix it, to set the world right, or at least it's the wisdom step because we go, we need wisdom to navigate these things so that we don't do make foolish mistakes. But I'm starting to wonder if a lot of these difficult issues aren't higher level issues. And so we have to take the next step when dealing with them into submission, where I say, I'm going to hold a little less tightly to my view. I'm going to surrender that, and I'm going to trust that in surrendering that, I'm going to be able to develop a relationship with you, and we can work it out, even though we disagree vehemently right now. It seems to me like as a church, we need to figure out how to get farther up the ladder, and that'll help us move into the future with these controversial and difficult issues bombarding us constantly. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of how I see this maybe playing out. So I have a good friend, a Christian friend, and I'm discussing with them a person who's from the LGBTQ community, and they're feeling bullied. And I talk to my friend about this, and I say, shouldn't we be the kind of people who love? We put the main three things we could agree on up here, and I skipped over it, so I'm going to go backwards. We love people, and we denounce hatred, right? We are the kind of people who say our call is loving others, right? Second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And we are the kind of people who think that we pursue justice. Injustice is bad. It's darkness. So we want to shine light into that. Prejudice is bad. And the wisdom step might be to say our strategy for dealing with this is we're going to deal with it peacefully and respectfully and kindly and with love. We're not going to use violence and anger. We're not going to put people down when we're trying to earn a hearing for these things. So these three things are bottom step kind of things, right? And can we agree that we're these kinds of people? We love people, we pursue justice, we treasure peace. Are we? Okay. So now back to my conversation with my friend about bullying. I say to him, shouldn't we, because we're these kinds of people, shouldn't we be the kind of people who say, we are against bullying? And you know what he says to me? Yeah, but they've redefined what bullying is. And so then I talk a little bit more, and I say, yeah, but, you know, they've redefined bullying, but listen, this is a bottom line thing. Like, they're feeling, like, attacked, and they're feeling hurt, and they're feeling pain. Aren't we the kind of people who stand against that? And he goes, yeah, but, you know, they brought it on themselves. And I give them all kinds of reasons why I think we should say, point blank, we are the kind of people who are against bullying, and no matter what I say, he says, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Now, I'm not saying this to try to pick on anybody, because I recognize as I'm telling you this, I'm that guy. Because I'm driving around this week in my car, and it's Gay Pride Month. So the station I'm listening to has testimonies of some gay people. And the testimony I'm listening to in this drive is a person who has felt so hurt that they describe their experience as like, they feel like they're a gladiator with a sword. And every day, they have to swing that sword against people who are haters and bigots, and they're hurting me, and they're disagreeing with me, and they feel like this is a constant battle, and they're so thankful for the direction that our society is going, because they feel like they have to swing their sword a lot less now than they used to. And you know how I'm reacting when I'm listening to this? You know what I say while I'm driving? I said it out loud. You know what I said? Yeah, but you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, but you brought this on yourself. Yeah, but we're trying to love you, but let us, yeah, but we can fix this. These are the kinds of things I'm thinking in my head, and I realize I'm on the bottom steps, and I need to go up one more step to submission. Would I be willing to sit down and say, well, you're a real person and you're hurting, and I can hear that you're hurt. Now it's just become, it's no longer an issue, it's become personal. And then can I go, well, I'm going to surrender my need to be right and my need to fix you right now in this moment, and I'm going to listen to you as a person and care for you, and I'm going to trust that in this process, you know, God is going to work. Now I see how dark my heart is. I feel like submission, surrender, and trust is a tactic. Like, if I could just, like, surrender and trust, then God will fix them, right? Well, it doesn't always work that way. We don't always know how God's going to work. So moving up this ladder is a very difficult and dangerous and tricky place to be. But it feels like if we're going to move into our future, we need to figure out how to get to submission, to surrender, and to trust. And here's what I think. That if we are the kind of people who figure out what is the loving thing to do, and sometimes you have to come back down the steps and start over, but if we can figure out what is the loving thing to do, what is the light thing to do, what is the wise thing to do, how do we submit, how do we surrender, how do we trust, then I think there is nothing that we can't face in the future. Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you for the truth of your word. And we want to thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who's at work hovering around this room to teach us things, sometimes teaching us things we don't even want to know. And God, I confess to you the complexity I'm feeling right in this very moment, but I asked for wisdom, and you said, God, you promised that if we ever lacked wisdom, we could ask, and you would give it with abundance, and so we're asking for that kind of wisdom. God, I want to pray for our world right now, and pray for those people who are hurting. We know that there are people all over the world who are dealing with very difficult situations, situations that are unjust and unfair, situations that are crushing, situations where people have felt betrayed and hurt and abandoned. I can't even get my mind around, God, all of the pain that's in our community and in our country and in the world today. I pray, God, that you would teach us something more about how to love well and how to take care of people who are in need, how to shine your light. So God, accomplish the thing that you want to accomplish. I stand also, God, on your promise where you say that you have begun a good work and one day you'll bring that work to completion. We surrender to that vision and we trust that you are at work to bring transformation in us and in our world. God, I pray specifically for anyone here today who's feeling grief. I pray for anyone who's feeling abandoned and alone and rejected. God, I pray for anyone who's been bullied. God, for anyone who's unwell physically, who needs healing. Pray for anyone who's unwell emotionally and mentally. God, we pray for anyone who's dealing with brokenness in a relationship, in a marriage, as a parent, as a father or mother. God, we know that you're the kind of God who is a good, good father, and you want to accomplish good things in us and through us. And so we surrender to you, to your will, and to your way, and we ask that you accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own. And we will be careful, God, to give you praise and thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you would like to support the ministry of Cedar Hills, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.